The scripture reading for today is from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God and proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Two different stories of liberation comprise today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles. One is the story of manumission, the release from demonic possession and slavery of a young woman who is being exploited by those who own her. And her freedom, somewhat ironically, leads to the captivity of two apostles, Paul and Silas, who are thrown into prison because they helped to free her from bondage. The second liberation comes as Paul and Silas are freed from prison as an earthquake breaks the prison cell doors and unshackles them and others. It's kind of an odd tale, definitely one that fits into the genre of an adventure story. Can you picture yourself as being there with Paul and Silas, wounded from having been flogged, in a prison cell with their legs in stocks in the middle of the night? I imagine that it was quite dark and quite dank. We don't know what their long-term prospects were, but after being beaten, they were probably awaiting execution. Long-term incarceration wasn't typical in the ancient world. What would you do if you were there in that place with them? I imagine that I would pray fervently but quietly. How about you? Would you be singing? Would you be singing hymns at midnight? Maybe so. Singing is one of those things that dispels fear. Maybe you'd start quietly with a triumphant Welsh hymn and the words of the great preacher from the Riverside Church in New York. God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Crown your ancient church's story, bring its bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Or maybe you'd sing the words of one who suffered greatly during the 30 Years' War in the 17th century. If you but trust in God to guide you with hopeful heart through all your ways, you will find strength with God beside you to bear the worst of evil days. One of the aspects of music in worship is that it gets us out of our heads and into our hearts. Singing has an affective dimension that employs our bodies as well as our souls and our minds. There is something amazing about having a large room full of people who are not only singing the same words together, but breathing together as well. And that's especially important for those of us who find ourselves in the oh-so-cerebral congregational tradition of the UCC, the church that founded Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth and so many other American universities. Sometimes we fall into the trap of living just in our heads. I know I do. But being thoughtful and appreciating the life of the mind is not mutually exclusive with being able to feel deeply as well. When we're in moments of crisis, it's the ability to feel our faith and not simply to analyze it that pulls us through. That might be why those two early apostles found themselves singing hymns at midnight in a seemingly hopeless situation in a prison cell. You know, when I was beginning to write this sermon, I was talking over the text with Jane Ann. That's one of the nice things about living with a clergy person. It's like, hey, what do you think about that pericope from Acts of the Apostles? And she told me that she remembered a sermon that her dad had preached about this passage, and he called the sermon Singing Hymns at Midnight. And so I borrowed his sermon title, though not the content of his sermon. Milton and Betty, my late in-laws, were acquainted with tragedy as their daughter, Jo Catherine, was killed in a traffic accident when she was 16 years old. Milton was a seminary president and taught philosophy of religion and had a great theological mind. But he also had an incredibly large heart, not unlike Jane Ann. And in that sermon, Milton recalled how in the dark night after learning of Jo Catherine's death, he found himself reading scripture and singing hymns at midnight. That was the aspect of his faith that gave him strength and hope in the face of tragedy. It wasn't theological analysis, which he was good at, and which, of course, is important, but rather the affective dimension of faith that Milton relied upon in that dreadful hour. He later told Jane Ann, "As I looked into the abyss that night, I realized that everything I had been teaching and preaching my whole life was true, that I believed it in the midst of tragedy." What about you? How do you lean into your faith at such a moment. You know, at times like those, it can be really helpful to have a spiritual toolkit that contains a passage of scripture, a prayer that you've memorized, or a hymn that you know by heart, even if it's just one line. Your spiritual toolkit can help calm your mind and your heart. One of the amazing figures of colonial Christianity in this country, Jonathan Edwards, served congregational churches in Connecticut and Massachusetts before becoming president of Princeton. Edwards concluded that true religion in great part consists in holy affections. Now, Edwards was writing in the 18th century, long before the advent of psychology, but he was able to identify that faith involved more than the head. It also involves the heart, what he calls the affections. Holy affections involve emotion, but they're more than that for Edwards. He lists love, hope, joy, and gratefulness as positive religious affections. And we can lean into those to bolster our faith. It was love, compassion, and concern in our story that led Paul to keep the prison guard from taking his own life and to tell him that by putting his trust in Jesus, he would be saved. You know, that word believe is an interesting one for many of us. For some of us, believing reflects the experience of Alice in Wonderland, who said to the Queen of Hearts, "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't much practice," said the Queen of Hearts. "When I was younger, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Faith does not mean believing 6 impossible things before breakfast. It means opening your heart and your mind to relationship. Believing in someone is vastly different than simply judging the veracity of a statement. If I say, "I believe in you," to my son, Chris, it means that I have confidence in him. And the English verb believe has its roots in the Old English word beliefen, which is related to, as well, to our verb belove. To have faith in God, to believe in God, is about relationship. It's more about heart sometimes than it is about head. So when we say, "I believe in Jesus," it's less about affirming his existence and more about saying, "I trust him. I have confidence in him. I put my faith in him." In our story, when the guard comes into relationship with Jesus, he responds faithfully. He's baptized, but he also responds through deep hospitality, bathing the feet of Paul and Silas, bathing their wounds, and taking his former prisoners into his home and feeding them. That's an important theme. I don't know if you've picked up on this, but for the last 5 weeks, each story from the Acts of the Apostles has involved hospitality. When one person provides housing, healing, food, or all three, hospitality essentially seals the relationship and underscores faith. So if you find yourself feeding the hungry, or if you find yourself standing up against gun violence, or if you find yourself leaving canisters of water in the desert, or even if you find yourself singing hymns at midnight, just go with it. It may be your relationship with God showing up in unexpected ways. Amen.